that they use in Morse code to let people know that they need help. And we've taken that phrase SOS and we've given it the acronym Save Our Soul, talking about the desperation, talking about the urgency of us needing Christ to save our soul, and for unbelievers desperately needing Christ to save their soul. And so as we continue this series today, I remembered Pastor's sermon from last week where he talked about the rooster crowing. And he didn't really dive that deep into the text, but I kept thinking about it all week, and that was where we landed. And so if you have your Bibles, before we read this passage, would you just hold it up in the air with me? And let's say this Bible pledge all together this morning. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, ever-living, indestructible Word of God. And I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we're just going to read a few verses. A really short passage here. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and we're going to start in Luke 22, verse 54. And it says, "Then they seized him," speaking of Jesus, "and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and they sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, she said, 'This man also was with Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and he wept bitterly." Would you pray one more time with me? Dear Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word and we search the riches of your truth, God, your word that is living and active and alive. This is not an old, unrelevant book, God, but this is alive and active. As we dive into this today, would you allow it to penetrate our hearts, to change us, to make us new, Lord? Would you allow your word to apply to our lives this morning and not allow us to leave here the same way that we came in? We declare that, we pray that in Jesus' name. All God's people said. I'm excited to share something with you guys real quick. I've been excited all morning. This is a thing that is a big part of my life. And every single day, this, what I'm about to show you, is a part of my life. And you might recognize it, you might not, but I want to know, like, when I share this with you, I mean, what does this make you feel? You guys ready? Just take it in. Just take it all in. Isn't that just the most encouraging sound that you've ever heard? Just put a smile on your face. I don't know why this is my alarm. If I use like music or something soft, I'll just sleep right through it. But I hear this every single morning. This is the sound of my alarm. And I know we all have different sounds, and I could bring your sound of your alarm clock up here. And for most of us, they're pretty annoying. The old school just ringing constantly. Like, alarm clocks have an extremely obnoxious, annoying sound. And I don't believe that anybody in this room, when they hear their alarm clock go off in the morning, wakes up with a smile on their face, excited about what they just heard. There are a select few of you that have a fruit of the Spirit that we don't have as normal Christians. But normal people, when you hear your alarm clock in the morning, it disturbs you. It's disturbing. And yet, every single night, there we are, going through our phone, going through our alarm clock, making sure we set the thing that we hate most. What I hate most in this world, number one, isn't my alarm clock. And then the devil, and then doing dishes. That's the three, and then the list just goes on from there. The sound of an alarm clock, it's just, I hate it. I was out in public once, I don't remember where I was, at an airport or at the grocery store, and I'm just living my life, doing my thing, and then all of a sudden, I'd hear this. And I'm like, no, I'm sleeping. I'm about to wake up. And then a guy's like, oh, hello. Hey, buddy, what's up, man? How are you doing? And I'm like, why would you have that sound as your ringtone? Why would you do that? I'm like, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Why would that ever be? Like, I already hate answering the phone, but if this was my ringtone, I would never answer it. And then I hit snooze every morning, like a lot of us in this room, right? My snooze is 9 minutes. Good thing, because 10 minutes is just way too long. Has to be 9 minutes. If it's 10 minutes, I'm going to wake up groggy or something. I hit the snooze every morning. My wife hits the snooze every morning. And our neighbors have to hear us just perpetually hitting the snooze button 17 times each back and forth all morning. And we're kicking each other like, your alarm's going off. Hit snooze. Turn it off. And in the middle of all of that snoozing, Amanda's like, hey, I didn't wake you up with my hitting snooze 17 times, did I? I'm like, no, I wake up every 9 minutes on my own anyways. But I was having this weird dream that a school bus was backing up every 9 minutes. It was really weird. It was really strange. I say all this just to let you know that most of us are pretty just sleepy people. We don't jump out of bed in the morning. Like when my dog, somebody knocks on the door when my dog's dead asleep, he's immediately just roo, 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 like right at the door, like from dead sleep to wide awake. But us, we're like, no, like come back in 20 minutes. Like, let me wake up. It takes us time. Like, we hate waking up. We hate that. Just that feeling, that sound. It's just, and yet it's every single day of our lives. We're sleepy people. We're sleepy people. And I think that the message that the text that we're about to dive into this morning is speaking to the great tragedy that many Christians, many people who hold that badge, that say that they're believers, that say that they're followers of Christ, they're not just sleepy physically, but they're sleeping spiritually throughout life. Just groggy. Like, in the world, like, they're awake. You know, they got their 9-to-5. They got stuff to do. I got to be here. I have a meeting. I got to take care of this. I got to clean this. Like, in the world, they're awake. They're doing stuff. But spiritually, they're just like, I mean, there's not much urgency, you know, to share the gospel. You know, just groggily, not much desperation. Like, heaven and hell, yeah, it's a concept we talk about at church. But, and I think if we could see ourselves from the eyes of heaven, that in a spiritual mindset, we would see a lot of just groggy, sleepy, spiritual Christians walking around living their life, and they're miserable. And there's no fruit of the Spirit pouring out of their life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Like, joy and peace, we're struggling to find. Why can't I just be happy? What can I buy? What can I get? What can I do? How can I be perceived that I would finally get this joy or peace? Oh my goodness, I wish that I could just experience that peace. But it's anxiety and worry seem to be the norm for me. And I'm always worried about what's going to happen if I don't do this. And tomorrow, if I don't get paid, it's just everything's going to fall apart. And our lives are so not fruit of the Spirit, I think, because a lot of us, we get caught up in being sleepy spiritual Christians. And I feel like the message that God is calling out to us today is a wake-up message. I love how Mike up here said, man, pinch your neighbor and tell him to wake up this morning. I didn't tell him about the message. He didn't know about the message this morning. He was just like, pinch your neighbor and wake up. And right at that moment, I was like, okay, God knows what he's doing this morning. God is already speaking this morning. But I feel like there are a lot of sleepy Christians in this world, and I know that we like to be defensive and say, hey, it's not me, you know, I'm not a sleepy Christian. I've always got my mind on the Lord. I'm always, you know, doing ministry. I'm always sharing the gospel. I'm always loving people. I'm always being generous. I'm always pouring out the fruit of the Spirit in my life. But if we would really take a step back and zoom out and look at our lives in context of the Bible, a lot of us, if we were to be honest, we would have to say, man, my life wouldn't really fit within the pages of Scripture. It wouldn't really fit because I'm not really anywhere near that level of living. These guys are serious. These guys are really serious. This is all they got. This is all they have. They have to be radical. They have to be urgent. But, you know, me and my life, I have other things. I have other stuff to worry about. And we begin to fall asleep. I think Peter was struggling with the same thing that we often struggle with, being a sleepy Christian. It was before the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying before his crucifixion. Before that, they were having dinner. We call it the Last Supper. And that's where he broke the bread and he gave them wine and said, this is my body broken for you. Take this and eat. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And they're having their last kind of fellowship, intimate time together as the disciples. And that's when Peter's like, you know what? I just can't contain this boldness that I have for you. And he just came out and told Jesus, I'm with you till the end. Wherever you go, I'm going. If you go to death, I'll die with you, whatever. God, you know I'm with you. And Jesus looked at him and he said, no, you're going to deny me 3 times, Peter, when the rooster crows. And Peter thought he was kidding. He thought he was lying or joking. Peter's like, I'm pretty bold. I don't think you know me, Jesus. Like, I really would die for you. I really would go to war for you. You don't understand that, Jesus. But Jesus said, you're going to deny me. And it was in the garden when Jesus was praying after that supper that all the disciples began to fall asleep on Jesus. Sleepy Christians. Sleepy followers. And Jesus is praying for his life. The Bible says that he was sweating like drops of blood, the Bible says. And some commentators say, well, it says like drops of blood, so, you know, maybe it was just a description of how much pain he was really in as he was sweating. And other commentators say that he was literally sweating blood as he was praying. But no doubt Jesus was having an agonizing moment in life. And all he wanted was some disciples to back him up, some disciples to pray with him. And I don't know if you've ever been there in life where you've just ever been at the end of your road and you just want to know that someone is there praying for you. You just want to know that someone is awake, someone cares. Someone feels the urgency that you feel. That someone feels the desperation that you feel. And Jesus was all alone in that moment, and Peter was fast asleep. But then there's kind of a glimmer of hope for Peter. On one hand, when the guards came, Judas came to betray Jesus, and he told the guards who Jesus was by kissing him on the cheek. And when the guards began to take Jesus, the Bible says that Peter took a dagger, a knife, and sliced one of the ears of the guards. Like, Peter at this moment is seemingly doing exactly what he said he would do when he was having that conversation with Jesus during the Last Supper. I will go to war. He was ready to go to war. He was swinging daggers. He was swinging knives. If the guards wanted to take him there and kill him, they could have did that. That didn't happen. But Peter was ready. Peter was bold. Peter was radical. Ready to go to war one moment. And then something happened between the time that he's swinging daggers, ready to die for his faith and his devotion to Jesus. Something happened between this moment and the moment that he denies Jesus 3 times to the face of other people. How can you be so bold in your faith at one moment that you're ready to go to war, that you're ready to swing daggers at guards, and then the next moment you're just sitting around the fire with some townspeople and you can't even admit that you know this guy? What happened? As I begin to think about this passage and dive into that passage, that was the question that God kept bringing to my mind. What happened from the bold moment in Peter's life to that coward moment in Peter's life? Something had to have changed. Something had to have happened. And this passage that we just read, I think, answers that. As we dive into this, I think we really need to look at what steps Peter took between the bold moment and the coward moment that got him to where he got himself when the rooster crowed. And so if you would just look with me in Scripture at my first point in verse 54, Luke 22, 54. It's the first verse that we read just a moment ago. It says this. It says, then they seized him, Jesus, and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And get this, don't miss this. It says, and Peter was following at a distance. I know that seems like a small detail, and normally we would just read right through that, but as I was really trying to dive in deep to Scripture, I feel like there's a deep meaning here. Peter was following at a distance. If you're the writer of this text in God's word, why wouldn't you just say, and Peter followed Jesus to see what was going to happen? Why did you have to throw in the detail that he followed at a distance? I think maybe if Peter was with Jesus, if Peter was right next to Jesus, claiming that he was with Jesus, boldly proclaiming, this is my friend, I'm going to take him wherever you take him, I'm going with him, like, keep me by his side. I think if Jesus was standing right next to Peter, I don't think Peter would have had the problem that he had when he was out sitting at the fire, when he was sneaking from behind at a distance. When I'm driving with my wife, I get real technical with her when we're on the highway, and you know, she's at like a 4-car length distance between the car in front of us, and I get terrified. I just get nervous. And I'm like, babe, it's 70 miles an hour. You're going 70. We need a 7-car length distance. She's like, I know. I'm at the 7th car length. I'm like, no, there need to be 7 between us, not number 7. We need to be back 7. We need to have this certain distance between us because I'm scared primarily. That's why. Because I'm afraid. I don't know if they're going to slam on their brakes. I don't know if a deer's going to jump out in front of them. Like, if they just blew a tire, like, and you're only 4-car lengths, like, we could be in trouble. Babe, I'm scared, all right? Can you just give us some distance? Can you give us some space? I don't know if you've ever been there before in the vehicle, if you can relate to me with that. But the reason why we don't want to be in a vehicle with somebody driving that's riding the bumper of another car is because we're scared for our life. Back up, man. She's like, just go to sleep. Take a nap. I'll wake you up when we get there. The reason why I want the distance is because it makes me feel safe. I think the reason why Peter followed Jesus is because it made him feel safe. If I'm walking with Jesus, claiming to be with Jesus, claiming to be a follower of Jesus, proclaiming the same message as Jesus, it's not going to be safe for me. It's going to be scary. I don't know what they're going to do to me. It's going to be dangerous. So he follows at a distance. I think a lot of us follow Jesus at a distance because we want to be safe. If I was really following Jesus closely and saying what he wants me to say and doing what he wants me to do, people are going to judge me. People are going to look down on me. People are going to say I'm a hater. People are going to say that I hate other people, that I'm intolerant of other things, that I'm racist or I'm not okay with other religions or other beliefs. And if I don't create a distance, it could go not well for me. Let me just show you a quick passage in Matthew 16:24. Jesus says this. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The cross was the sign of execution back in this day. What Jesus was saying when he was telling his disciples, if you want to follow me, if you want to come after me, if you want to be next to me, you need to deny yourself and take up your execution device and follow me. He's saying it's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be easy. He's saying you need to take up your lethal injection and come and follow me. You need to take up your electric chair and come and follow me. If we could modernize this text, this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. This is extremely uncomfortable. And if Jesus came to a lot of churches today and proclaimed that message, a lot of Christians would say heresy. This is a false teacher. He's just preaching the hellfire and brimstone. But this is truth. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, the world's going to hate you just like it hated me. We can't follow Jesus from a distance and live safely and still call ourselves a follower. That's not following Jesus. In order to be a disciple, if you want to call yourself a disciple, you have to be willing, the Bible says, to deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself desires that you might say that you were born with. And so I just have to follow the desires that I was born with. No, the Bible says you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. He's saying it's going to be an uncomfortable road. And if you're living life in a comfortable spot right now, I think it's time to sit back and evaluate, am I really living the way that Jesus is asking me to live? It should be uncomfortable when we live a Christian life in this ungodly world. It should be. It's supposed to be, and he said it would be. This isn't just, you know, my opinion, my message to you. This is scripture. He's saying, take up your cross and follow me. It's going to be uncomfortable. And the Bible says if you draw near to God, if you draw near, not follow at a distance, but if you draw near to God, the Bible says that God will draw near to you. So if you're feeling distant from God, guess who moved? Not God. You draw near to God, he will draw near to you. We can't follow God at a distance. That's just verse 54. Moving down to verse 55 is our next huge point in this text that I think plays a big role into why Peter found himself moving from bold as a lion, ready to die for his faith, I'm really a disciple, to I don't want to do this anymore. I don't even want to be, you know, acclimated with this guy. I do not want to be known as a follower. How did he get to that? I think the first thing he did was follow it at a distance. You can't follow at a distance because that will make you susceptible to temptation. That will make you susceptible to sin and ungodliness in your life. You can't follow at a distance and expect to live a real Christian life. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. You'll live a fake Christian life your whole life, get to the end of the road and find out, man, I missed it. I wasn't really a disciple. Verse 55 says, he sat down among them. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, this courtyard was really the middle of probably an apartment complex for the high priest, who probably had an apartment in that area. And in the middle of this courtyard was where they kindled this fire. And Jesus had been taken into one of the houses to have an unjust trial. They weren't supposed to have trials at night, but they pulled Jesus into one of those houses to give him a trial before the real trial. And as they led him in there, Peter's following at a distance, and he's now just kind of hanging out with the community that was about to lead the murder of Jesus. Peter is hanging out with that community in the middle of the courtyard where they kindled the fire and sat down together. It says that Peter sat down among them. And here's the big part. He wasn't sitting down among them to minister to them. He was just sitting down among them, just hanging out, just because it felt good by the fire. One of the things that I think played into God really transforming my life, just my whole salvation story, my whole testimony, one of the things that God used to transform my life more than anything, when I got down on my face when I was 20 years old, 21 years old, and just cried out to God, when I had reached the dead end and I had enough and I said, all right, God, I'm giving it all to you. And I laid on my bed and I cried out to God and said, God, whatever you want me to do in this life, I'm yours. My life is yours. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to say. Tell me what to do. I don't know. but my life is yours. And I was just crying out. I didn't know the answers. I didn't know the steps that I needed to take to get to where he wanted me to be. I was just crying out to God. But what's interesting was the first thing that God did when I cried out to him and I was honestly giving my life over to him, the first thing that he did was begin to transition me from my ungodly friendships. I didn't do it intentionally. I didn't even know. God began to transition me away from these ungodly friendships that I had. And he placed me here at Grace Ministry Center. And I met like 2-3 young adults. A couple of them are here this morning that began to change the course of my life. I began to see, man, other people my age can follow Jesus too. Other people my age can read the Bible too. I'm like, I don't have to do this thing alone. God began to transition me from the ungodly friendships in my life so that I could be with believers. And my life now, 10 years later, is drastically different than it was before. I could preach a whole sermon series just on what God has done throughout my testimony in the last 10 years. But the first thing he did was he transitioned me. This is the biggest part of my testimony, was what he did with the people that were in my life. And if you find yourself living a sleepy Christian life perpetually, you know, temptation keeps getting the best of you. Keep falling into sin. Keep tripping up. Keep falling over. Is it possible that you're just hanging out at the wrong fire? Is it possible that you're just hanging out with the ungodly just to hang out? Not because you're ministering to them, not because you have a mission for them, not because you love their soul, but because they make you feel good. Their presence makes you feel good. And there are Christians all over in this world that just hang out with ungodly people saying, well, Jesus hung out with sinners, so I can hang out with sinners, but they don't realize that the reason why Jesus hung out with sinners was to share the gospel with them. He didn't hang out with the same sinner day after day after day after day. When the sinner said, I don't want you, Jesus moved on to a new sinner and he shared the gospel. He moved on to a new sinner and he shared the gospel. Jesus is our model. Everything that he mandates, he models for us. And Jesus did not hang out with that same unrepentant sinner. In Mark chapter 10, when the rich man came up to him and said, Jesus, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And then he told him what he needed to do. And the Bible says that the rich man just walked away sad. He didn't want to. Jesus didn't say, hey, can we get coffee tomorrow? He didn't say, hey, you know, can we do this again? Jesus, I feel like, had this motto that nobody deserves to hear the gospel 5 or 10 times when there are people who haven't heard it once. We need to stop justifying us hanging out with ungodly people just because we like hanging out with them. That's not a Christian. That's not a disciple. And that plays into them affecting you more than you affecting them. And that will make you a sleepy Christian. Not because we don't love them. I'm not saying you need to go on Facebook and hit unfriend on all your non-Christian friends. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you need to call up all your ungodly friends and say, hey, I'm sorry, you know, we can't be friends anymore. God told me we can't, so we can't do that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there's a difference between ministering to the ungodly and just living life with the ungodly. Let me show you a passage real quick if you don't believe me. 2 Corinthians 6 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Let me just say real quick, whenever we read this verse, we're always like, oh, that's a marriage verse. That's the cute marriage verse. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry that person. Nowhere in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians does it say anything about marriage at all. It doesn't say anything about boys and girls at all. We're talking about human beings. We're talking about people. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. Verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What fellowship is there between light and darkness? We have to know the difference between ministering to the unbelievers that we love and just living life with the unbelievers that we love. If we're not on a mission, if we're not desperately seeking their salvation, if we're not desperately seeking that, then they're now just affecting us. We're no longer affecting them. And I think at that point is when less time needs to be spent with that person. We need to prayerfully, we need to evaluate every relationship that we have in our lives and consider, man, is this helping me? Is this beneficial to me? Is this a godly relationship? Am I ministering to them, or am I just keeping warm at their fire? Peter was just keeping warm at the fire, hanging out, talking. We know he was talking because in one of the other Gospels, the Bible says that they recognized his, you know, Galilean accent. And so he's just sitting there hanging out, talking to them, shooting the breeze. No mission at all, just hanging out with the ungodly. Those were the two things that I think led to Peter going from bold lion Christian, I'm a disciple, I'm ready to die for you, to I don't even know about this Christian thing. Only two things happened, the Bible says, between that moment that Peter did. The first one is he created that distance, and the second is he sat down among the ungodly. Then we move on to Luke 22, 56 through 60, and this is really the story of where the denials began to happen. And it was during the denials that Jesus was being probably beaten, slapped, spit on, made fun of, mocked, going through an extremely difficult time. And Peter's out there, you know, denying Christ. And we normally read through these verses super quick. I won't read through them all for you again, but we normally just read through those verses really quick. We're like, oh, he denied three times. That sucks. But this happened over the course of approximately 2 hours. This is what that means. It means that this wasn't just like an impulse that he had, like, oops, like I messed up. This was a two-hour process. Maybe we could say for the first instance it caught him off guard. You know, he didn't expect anybody to recognize him, and he denied Christ. Like, oh, man, how did I do that? But when an hour goes by and all you can think about is what you had just denied and you do it again, and then an hour goes by and you do it again, that's premeditation. This wasn't just an impulse anymore. What the steps that Peter took to get where he got him to a place where he's now premeditating the sin that he's about to participate in, the denial of Jesus. We got to be very careful to gauge what our distance is to Jesus, to gauge the relationships that we have with our life. And so he denies Jesus three times. And in Luke 22, 61, the Bible says that the rooster crowed. Luke 22, 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. This is probably a reference to Jesus being led out from one of the high priest's house to another one during the middle of the night to go to another unjust trial. So Peter's in the middle of the courtyard denying Christ. Christ is now getting led through the courtyard as he's giving this third denial. And the Bible says that Jesus turns as the rooster crows and looks at him. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord and how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. The next verse goes on to say that he wept bitterly. It tore him up. It tore him apart. I think it's important to remember that when Judas betrayed Jesus, the Bible also says that he went out and wept bitterly as well too. But the difference was is that Peter failed forward. Peter got back up. Peter, in his failure, repented. Peter went to Christ. Judas just dwelled in his sin and him offending himself for giving up the Son of God, and he ended up killing himself. But the rooster crowed. I really wanted to focus on this, and this is why in your bulletin I wrote Reverend Rooster. I know that sounds silly, but I wrote Reverend Rooster in your bulletins as the sermon title. Because what do you think if a rooster could speak English, what do you think a rooster would say? If God just gave him one word that he could say, what do you think a rooster would say? Wake up. It's time to get up. You've been sleeping long enough. It's a new day. You know, the sun is rising. Roosters, this is interesting. Roosters don't care if they offend anybody. Isn't that interesting? They don't care. You might be happy that the rooster crowed. Great. Rooster doesn't care that you're happy. You might be offended that the rooster's crowing. Rooster doesn't care that you're offended. The rooster just crows. Why does the rooster crow? Because God designed the rooster to say exactly what the rooster says at the exact time that the rooster says what he says. He doesn't care. You can't say, hey, rooster, can you at least, like, quiet it down a little bit? Can you tone it down? Like, can you just let us sleep? Rooster doesn't care. He has to say what God has put in him to say. There's no other option. It has to come out. Sonia, you can come up. The thing about this that I want to relate to us is that we get so worried about, man, I can't proclaim this to them. They're going to think this of me. I can't say this. I can't be loud. If you're at home in your bed and you're asleep and I see that your house is on fire, I'm not going to sit out on the street and whisper like, hey, you got to get up. You're going to die. Your house is burning down. I kind of want to tell you, but I don't want to offend you, but I do want you to wake up. No, I'm going to be like, hey, your house is on fire, yo. Get up, man. Wake up. You're going to die if you just sit there. I don't care if I offend you. I don't care if you're upset. Your house is on fire. You might not talk to me after this, but I don't care. At least I tried. At least I tried to say something. You might not like me for the rest of your life because I'm out here yelling on the street, but guess what? At least I'm trying to get you out of the fire. We need more Christians who will rise up and say, I don't care what people are going to think. There are houses burning down in my family. There are houses burning down in my community, and I don't care if I offend them. I'm trying to get them out of the house. I'm sharing the gospel, the truth, the only good message that's going to bring life and peace to anybody. I don't care if I offend anybody. You got to get to a point in your faith where you just don't care. God has put a message in you that has to come out. He might like it, she might not. He might like it, she might not. It doesn't matter. There's a message that God put in you. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you are Reverend Rooster. You are the one that he's appointed to give the wake-up call of the gospel to your family. You might be the last wake-up call that your family has. God might have appointed you to be the last wake-up call that your friend has. And if you're not willing to be the rooster and say what God has put in your heart, what's to come to them? What if you're the last message? What if you're the last hope? I don't care about offending anybody. I don't care about the opinions of people, the opinions of man. There's going to come a day when only one opinion matters, when I stand before God. That's the only opinion that matters. If I'm living according to this book, this is love. This is love. If you offend people, that doesn't mean that you don't love people. You're trying to save people. We've got to offend people. Jesus said that we're going to offend people. We're preaching the same message that he preached, and the world killed him for it. We're preaching that exact same message. If we're following close to Jesus, we're going to be in danger. We're going to be in danger. There needs to come a point in our lives where we need to separate our lives from the ungodly, and we need to see that there is a difference. We can't just mix in with our community and go, hey, I'm a Christian, you're a sinner, let's all just be loving, let's all just be together. And they're like, hey, we are good. We're looking at us all just mixing together. No, when Christians really take a stand and say, hey, I love you, but I want you to be saved. I'm not going to be comfortable living with you as long as you're living in that. I'll offend you if I have to offend you, but I need to let you know. This is either going to be a loving God relationship, or we can't hang out that much anymore. I'm on a mission now. It's not about what you think. It's not about what I think. It's about what God thinks. I'm going to stand before him one day, and that's all that's ever going to matter. That's all that's going to matter. And that rooster crowing probably ruined the rest of Peter's life, wouldn't you think? Every time he heard a rooster crow after that, it just must have reminded him, man, I rejected Jesus. How could I do that? And then Jesus goes and dies, and now he's like, now what? Now what's going to happen? The last time I saw him, he was looking at me as I was denying him. The Bible says that Peter ended up going back to just fishing. He was out in the boat with the disciples, just not ministering to anybody, not doing ministry. They're just out there, you know, fishing and kind of going back to normal life. I messed up. Got to move on. He went back to normal life. The Bible, this was after the resurrection of Jesus. And after Jesus rose from the grave, the Bible says that Peter saw him on the shore as they were in the boats. Peter jumped out of the boat and just swam frantically back to the shore. He's now hanging out with Jesus. Jesus had made breakfast for him, risen from the grave. Now he wants to spend time. After paying for the sins of the entire world, here he is on the shore ready to meet with Peter. The Bible says that he cooked him breakfast and he began asking Peter these questions. He said, "Do you love me?" Peter said, "Yeah, you know I love you, God." And then he asked him that same question again. He said, "Do you love me?" He's like, "Yeah, you know that. You know I love you." He asked him again a third time, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter's probably getting frustrated. He's like, "You know that I love you." The Greek word used where Jesus said love, because there's a few different Greek words for love, the word that Jesus used was agape. Do you agape me? Agape means unconditional love, unconditional. I think by him doing this repetition, the Bible says that they met at dawn in the morning and ate breakfast. At dawn is when roosters crow. As they meet there in the morning, I think there may have been, I don't know, but I would like to assume that this was the same, around the same time that he denied Peter days and days ago. And now he's meeting with Jesus around that same time. And I like to believe that a rooster crowed there and Jesus is kind of reconditioning Peter, showing him, "Hey, I love you. You denied me three times, but I love you three times. You messed up three times. My love for you is unconditional. Three times, three times, three times, three. My love for you is unconditional. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" He was reconditioning him. And I think after that, the rooster was not a moment of defeat for Peter, but I think that rooster moment became a moment of a wake-up call for Peter. And he realized, man, God used that animal to speak to me, to wake me up. If God can speak through a rooster, if he can speak to Balaam through a donkey, if he can speak to Moses through a bush, if he can speak to Job through a whirlwind, if he can speak through a storm, he can speak to you in a lot of different ways. I wonder if God is trying to call out to somebody today and just say, "It's time to wake up. I love you. My love for you is unconditional. Wake up. Wake up. I love you. Let's go save some people. Let's go love some people." Amen. Can you give God a shout of praise this morning? God, we love you. We need you. Your gospel, the goodness. I pray if there's anybody in here, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Everybody's messed up. Everybody deserves judgment because of that. But the Bible says that the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so if you've sinned and if you've messed up, the Bible says that the wages of those sins is death. And it doesn't just mean physical death, it means spiritual death, separation from God for all of eternity. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. If you're in here this morning and you haven't given your heart to the Lord yet, this is your first time, and you just want to say, "I'm declaring today, I'm making that decision. I'm giving him my life." If that's you, would you just right now just shoot up your hand, look at me, and I want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, just right now, just put your hand up. I want to pray for you. I see that hand. God loves you unconditionally. Unconditionally. Anybody else, you've never made that decision before? If you're in here and you have made that decision, but you wanted to redo it, just redo it. You don't have to raise your hand. But look, I just want to say that you call out to God, you will be saved. In the book of Acts, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so this morning, God, we call out upon your name. We confess our sins, Lord. We believe that you died on the cross for us, and we confess with our mouth and our lips that you are Lord of our lives. We love you. Change us. Make your church bold. Make your church strong. Bring your spirit upon us in the last days. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh.